a man named Stumpy and his wife Martha went to the state fair every year. And every year, when Stumpy saw the antique biplane, he would say, "Martha, I'd like to ride that airplane." Martha always replied, "I know, Stumpy, but that airplane ride costs $10, and $10 is $10. One year, Stumpy said, "Martha, I'm 81 years old. If I don't ride that airplane, I might never get another chance." Martha replied, "Stumpy, that airplane ride costs $10, and $10 is $10. The pilot overheard them and said, "Folks, I'll make you a deal. I'll take you both up for a ride. And if you can stay quiet for the entire ride and not say one word, I won't charge you anything. But if you say one word, it's $10. Stumpy and Martha agreed, and they went up. The pilot did all kinds of twists and turns and rolls and dives, but not a word was heard. He did all his tricks over again, but still not a word. When they landed, the pilot turned to Stumpy and said, "Man, I did everything I could think of to get you to yell out, but you didn't." Stumpy replied, "Well, I was going to say something when Martha fell out, but $10 is $10. Couple things with that little story. Neither one of them recognized the true value of $10. That's a good deal for a biplane ride. But secondly, and more importantly, neither one of them truly really valued each other as they should. And we're going to look at that this morning as we pick up where we left off in 1 Peter. Now, if you recall, back in November, before we took our Christmas break, we explored some passages related to a very unpopular topic of submission. And this morning, we are going to continue with that topic. And since some time has lapsed, I feel it's important, even necessary, that we take some time to revisit the meaning of submission from a biblical perspective. That word submit is the Greek word hupotasso, which is a military term that literally means to rank under. And it speaks of the way that an army is organized among its levels of rank. You have generals, and you have colonels, and captains, and sergeants, and privates. There are levels of rank, and you are obligated to respect those in a higher rank. So it carries the idea of recognizing one's role and willingly yielding to the authority of another. That's what it means. And interestingly, submission does not diminish one's importance or dignity or honor. For example, a sergeant may be faster and stronger, may have more gifts and more abilities and skills, But still, that sergeant is under the authority of the general and has to submit. Does that make sense? As an ultimate example, as a child, Jesus submitted to his parents, Joseph and Mary. Yet he was God in the flesh. So Jesus subjected himself. He submitted to his earthly parents. He submitted to their authority. Now, if you remember, we also looked at two applications of submission. The first being a command to submit to the governmental authority that God has established over us. And the second command pertained to slaves submitting to their masters, even to harsh masters. And granted, these are hard commands to follow, especially in difficult and unfair conditions. But submission was required nonetheless, except when a believer was ordered to do something that was clearly against the expressed will of God. This morning, we are going to tackle yet another difficult application of submission. Okay? An extremely unpopular one. This time, as it pertains to marriage. Yeah. Now, just so you know, Peter will be starting with the wives. And so I will be doing the same. But there will be some direction for the men as well. So no one should feel ignored or left out. And I will give everybody a reason to be angry with me this morning. Okay? I'm just going to be an equal opportunity antagonist. So turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. And we'll begin with verses 1 and 2. 1 Peter chapter 3, beginning with verses 1 and 2. Are you there? Okay. In the same way, you wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won over without a word by the behavior of their wives, as they observe your pure and respectful behavior. Let's stop right there. Before we dive into this passage, I need to put it into some context for you. In Peter's day, during the early church, wives frequently came to Christ when their husbands had not. And as you might imagine, this became a significant issue for these Christian wives because a husband expected his wife to follow his customs and his religious practices, oftentimes involving pagan worship rituals. And if the Christian wife had different beliefs and refused to worship like her husband, which was an unthinkable thing back then because a woman really had no rights, she could expect some serious marriage problems and maybe even severe persecution. This is what these Christian wives were facing. They were confused and they needed some guidance in what to do. So Peter gave some instruction to these Christian wives of unbelieving husbands. But let me say, his guidance also applies to Christian wives of Christian husbands just as well, because there is other teaching about this in the New Testament. So if you noticed, Peter begins by saying, in the same way, you wives be subject or submit to your own husbands. Meaning, in the same way you are called to submit to governmental authority, in the same way slaves are called to submit to masters, in the same way Jesus submitted to the will of his Father, wives are to submit to their husbands. That's what we are told. God wants Christian wives to be subject to their husbands, even unbelieving husbands. Granted, this is very unpopular. It's countercultural. And some may even suggest it's very outdated. But as I see it, it is the best interpretation, the most accurate interpretation of this scripture. And Peter is not alone in his guidance, as the Apostle Paul also speaks on the same topic several times as well. As one example, Paul says in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22 through 24, this is what he says: wives, subject yourselves to your own husbands, as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is also the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. Paul says the wife is to accept her role in the marriage under the leadership of her husband, whom God has placed as the head of the marriage team. That's God's design for marriage. But listen up. In no way does that suggest that wives are inferior to their husbands. They're not inferior in character. They are not inferior in intelligence. They are not inferior in spirituality. They are not inferior in talents. They have simply been given a role on the family team that places them under the leadership of their husband. They are to submit to their husbands. However, just like the previous commands to submit, if the wishes or the desires or the needs of the husband involve a clear and direct violation of the Word of God, then submission does not apply. So what is the purpose of all this? Why would a Christian wife submit to an unbelieving husband? We'll look back at verses 1 and 2. Peter says, in the same way, you wives be subject to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won over without a word by the behavior of their wives, as they observe your pure and respectful behavior. In context, the reason is evangelism. The goal is the salvation of the unbelieving husband. And Peter gives a strategy that has two parts. Two parts. A don't and a do. The don't is, don't nag. Sorry to be so blunt, but that's what he's saying. Don't nag. If any of them do not believe the word of God, they may be won without words. That's what that means. Peter is picturing a husband whose wife has repeatedly shared the gospel with him. But there comes a time when the effort and the pressure can actually become counterproductive. So the strategy is, if the husband rejects the word, then the wife should just momentarily back off and commit herself to evangelism without a word. The do part is for the wife to create an atmosphere in the home where the husband sees the changes that Jesus has made in her life. It may actually be more effective for the wife to submit in the way God says to submit, to be faithful and to be respectful towards her husband, to allow God to have His way in her husband so that he may be more receptive to the gospel later on. Remember, it is God who draws people unto Himself. It is God who convicts, and it is God who saves. Then Peter continues with his guidance to the wives, and he says in verse 3, "Your adornment must not be merely the external, braiding the hair, wearing gold jewelry, or putting on apparel, but it should be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God." There are some who consider this passage to be a ban by Peter on braiding hair, on putting on makeup, or wearing jewelry. But I know they are absolutely wrong, because if it was a ban, then it would also include the wearing of clothing, which Peter just mentioned, which we would know would be a bad thing. Okay? So, Peter is not putting a ban on these things. The desire for outward beauty, I think, is natural. It's not a bad thing to want to look your best, to look attractive. And sometimes we need a little help from grooming and cleansing products and beauty aids. Peter is not banning the use of these things, or adornments, as he calls them. But he does stress the need to put them in their proper place. In other words, don't go overboard with all your effort and your time trying to patch up the outside while totally ignoring the inside. Don't get so preoccupied with your looks, spending 5 hours in front of a mirror and only 5 minutes in the Bible and in prayer. Peter is telling these women to recognize that the inner beauty of their character is far more valuable and important, and actually more attractive than mere outward appearances. Peter says that's where true and lasting beauty really lies. Corrie Otis was once among the world's top supermodels for 17 years, beginning her career at the age of 14. To prepare for each photo shoot, she routinely binged and purged, took laxative and diet pills, and exercised intensely. being extremely thin made possible a modeling career that earned her $20,000 a day. But she became dependent on cocaine and heroin to keep her on a diet. The actor, Mickey Rourke, married this top supermodel, but her outward beauty couldn't keep them together. Soon after they married, they divorced. And her destructive lifestyle led to a mental and emotional breakdown. After treatment at a mental institution, Coree Otis emerged committed to changing her life. She began eating normally and abstaining from all drugs and alcohol. She gained 30 pounds, went from a size 2 to a size 12, and became successful as a plus-size model. Some time ago, on her 32nd birthday, a friend invited her on a humanitarian mission to distribute clothes and toys to kids living in orphanages in Nepal. For the first time, she saw what starvation really was. Looking back on her experience, she explained to reporter Cynthia McFadden, "It wasn't about somebody being concerned that they were going to fit into a size. And that's why they weren't eating. It was because there wasn't food to be had. There was no money to get food." Then Coree said, "If somebody asked me, 'When did you feel the most beautiful?' I would say, 'When I was traveling through the Himalayas in dirty clothes, dirty hair, hadn't had a shower in a week, and was giving kids clothes. That's when I felt like the most beautiful woman and the woman I've always aspired to be.'" True beauty, lasting beauty, comes from the inside. It comes from the heart, a heart set apart for God. Look at verses 5 and 6. "For in this way, the holy women of former times, who hoped in God, also used to adorn themselves, being subject to their own husbands. Just as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and you have proved to be her children if you do what is right without being frightened by any fear." To encourage wives, Peter refers to the holy women who hoped in God. As we've discussed in prior messages, the word holy means to be set apart. These women were set apart to God. Their hope was found in God, not necessarily their husbands. And this is what Paul alluded to back in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22, when he said, "Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord." This is so important, so just please listen. What Paul is saying is the wife's submission to her husband is actually an act of worship, a holy service to the Lord. In other words, she is not only submitting to her husband, she is submitting to the Lord Himself for His sake, for His reputation, and for His honor. Now, back in 1 Peter, Peter singles out Sarah, the wife of Abraham, as being a godly example for wives to follow. Although Sarah made some crazy mistakes, her attitude was one of loving submission to Abraham throughout the course of their married life, especially as she willingly followed him into uncharted territory without question. So Peter encouraged these wives to follow Sarah's example and the example of other holy women to do what is right, adding that their behavior towards their husband should not be out of fear. And that leads us to the men in verse 7. So strap in, men. Verse 7. You husbands, in the same way, you husbands, in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way, as with someone weaker, since she is a woman, and show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers will not be hindered. Let's stop right there. If you noticed, there were 6 verses devoted to wives, but only 1 verse devoted to husbands. Maybe the wives needed more detail. But let's not brag, man, okay? Because apparently God knew that we needed a threat tagged to the end of our one verse. We needed a threat. The subject of submission by the wife is often misunderstood and distorted and even abused by well-meaning Christian men who have damaged their marriages, assuming it is their God-given role to get their wives to submit. But interestingly enough, God never said, it was the husband's role to get their wives to submit to them. It's not written anywhere. Contrary to what some might think, husbands do not have unlimited authority and do not have the right to mistreat and bully and intimidate and dominate their wives under the guise of submission. And husbands who treat their wives in that manner are abusing their role and have no biblical grounds to stand on whatsoever. I just wanted to throw that out there. If you noticed, just like for the wives, Peter uses the phrase in the same way. Do you see that? Whenever the Bible repeats something, that's importance. That's something of importance. In the same way. Pastor, are you implying that husbands are to submit to their wives? Yes, I am. Yes, I am. Both are to imitate Christ and submit to each other. Paul said in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21, which is a marriage chapter, be subject or submit to one another in the fear of Christ. Husbands, you are to submit to your wives, but in a different way. It looks different. Husbands don't submit to the leadership of their wives because they are not in that role on the family team. But they do submit to their wives in other ways. Husbands, in submission, you have to care for your wife. You have to be considerate of her needs. You have to be sensitive to her feelings, to study and understand her, to be thoughtful and respectful of her. That's how husbands are to submit, putting aside their own interests in order to love and serve their wives. So both the husband and the wife are to submit to each other in their own way. And remember, Eve did not come from Adam's head, but she did not come from Adam's heel either. She came from Adam's side. We are to be loving and respecting and considerate of our sidekicks, our spouses. That's what submission looks like in a marriage. Now, when it comes to the wife being described as someone weaker, or the weaker vessel, depending on your translation, Peter is not referring to her moral character or her intellectual ability or her spiritual perception. Rather, generally speaking, he seems to be referring to the difference in the physical characteristics and qualities between men and women. Consider this contrast as an explanation. I like this. Husbands are like Ford F-150 4x4 trucks that you throw bricks and lumber in. It's strong and rugged, and you can take it off-road if necessary, and you can push and pull with it. The wife, on the other hand, is like a Corvette. Finely tuned and delicate, stunning on the outside, soft on the inside. Super complicated, very responsive in handling, and expensive. Okay? It's not made for strength. It's not made for off-road adventures. It's not made to carry cargo. It's not made to push and pull. It's weak in that way. But it's extremely fast, and it will drive circles around a Ford F-150 all day, like our wives do around their husbands all day long, right? They are different. They are different in a marriage, and that's actually a benefit. That's something to be valued. Husbands need to recognize the value of our wives because they are joint heirs with Christ, just like us, and because we are given a threat. Got to throw that in there. We are threatened. Yes, it has to come to that. God knows that men are so hard-headed and so stubborn, we need a threat to follow His word. Okay? Peter tells us that if husbands don't get their act together and treat their wives as they should, their prayers will be hindered. In other words, a husband will be unfit to pray. That's kind of a scary thought. If husbands are not treating their wives as they should, they will be unfit to pray. To put it bluntly, a husband's spiritual health depends in a significant way on how he treats and values his wife. Think on that one for a while. A husband's spiritual health depends in a large part in how he treats his wife. How he values his wife. Some years ago, Reader's Digest published a fictional story called Johnny Lingo's 8-Cow Wife. Have you heard the story? Johnny Lingo's 8-Cow Wife. In the story, a reporter traveled to a remote island in the South Pacific. And as the reporter interviewed various islanders, everyone he spoke to talked about this one man named Johnny Lingo. The islanders explained to the reporter how Johnny had come to the main island during the fall festival time to find himself a wife. And find one he did. He paid 8 cows for her. Now the reporter knew enough about the island customs to be thoroughly impressed. He knew that 2 or 3 cows could buy you a fair to average wife. And 4 to 5 cows could buy you a really good wife. Goodness, he said to the islander, 8 cows? She must have been a beauty that takes your breath away. The islander replied, well, she wasn't ugly, but she wasn't a beauty either. Sarita was her name, was scrawny. She walked with her shoulders hunched over and her head bowed down. Her cheeks were pale with no color in them. Her eyes never opened beyond a slit, and her hair was a tangled mess. She was afraid to speak above a whisper, and she never interacted with others. She was 3 months past the age to marry when Johnny came, and no one had made an offer for her. Her father was worried that no one would want her, and he was willing to accept only 1 cow for her. The reporter asked, but how did he get 8 cows for her? Isn't that an extraordinary number? That amount has never been paid before, said the islander. And everyone here has been confused ever since. We can't figure out why Johnny paid 8 cows for a girl any man here could have bought for only 1 or 2 cows. Some say he was blind with love. Others suspect trickery, something in the punch that muddled Johnny's brain. Sarita's father was convinced that Johnny had gone mad and decided to seal the deal before he came to his senses. Johnny took Sarita back to his house on the neighboring island, and we haven't seen him since. 8 cows, the reporter thought to himself. Unbelievable. He had to meet this Johnny Lingo. So the next day, he set sail for the neighboring island. When the reporter met Johnny, he seemed so earnest, so sober, so unlikely to go mad. He wondered even more what had made him behave with such recklessness on the main island. So the reporter said to Johnny, "I heard so much about you and your wife. No one can figure out why you paid 8 cows for her. I wanted to ask you why." There was a long, awkward pause. And then the reporter saw a woman. She was the most beautiful woman he had ever seen. The lady was different. The fresh flowers had pinned back her lustrous black hair, accented the glow of her cheeks. She walked with dignity, her shoulders back and her head held high. Her eyes sparkled with pride. As she turned to leave, she moved with such grace and enchantment that she looked like a queen. The reporter could barely utter a word. "She's gorgeous. Who is she?" Johnny responded, "That's Sarita, my wife." The reporter looked at Johnny with a blank stare. Surely this was not the same woman the islanders had talked about. He thought to himself, how could she be so different from the way the others had described her? Johnny broke the silence. "Do you ever think," he asks, "what it must mean to a woman to know that her husband has met with her father to settle the lowest possible price for which she can be bought? And then later, when all the women talk as they do, they boast of what their husbands paid for them. One says 4 cows, another maybe 6. How does she feel, the woman who was sold for 1 or 2 cows? That could not happen to my Sarita. Don't get me wrong. I loved Sarita and no one else. I wanted her to be happy, of course. But I wanted so much more for her than that. I wanted an 8-cow wife." Husbands and wives, with almost everything, especially marriage, you get out what you put in. Am I right? You get out what you put in. If you want an 8-cow spouse, if you value your husband, if you value your wife, if you want the very best for your marriage, then imitate Christ, follow His word, and yes, maybe even submit. Does that make sense? If you want an 8-cow wife, you treat her like an 8-cow wife. Just don't call her a cow. Or the next service I do might be a funeral service, okay? But you understand my point, I hope. It's an investment. If you treat your wife like she is precious, if you make her feel that she is precious, that's what you get. And why is this no different for your husbands? We have to submit to one another. We have to imitate Christ. That's what marriage is all about. Do you understand? Okay, let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Father, I will admit the submission is hard. I can barely even say the word. It's just so hard. It goes against our grain. But over and over and over again, you tell us to do so. Father, I pray that we, as a husband, that you would help me to imitate you and to treat my wife in a loving, considerate, respectful, caring way. She is my companion. She is my sidekick. She is my partner. You have given her to me. Help me, Lord, to treat her like an 8-cow wife. And Father, for the wives here, submission's not a bad word. It's not a bad word. Help them to understand, Lord God, they lose no dignity, they lose no honor, they lose no importance by submitting to their husbands. It's just a role that you have placed them in. It's a picture. It's a picture of Christ in his relationship to the church. That's what it is. Help us to submit to one another, Father. I thank you, Lord God, for what you're going to do. Father, if this church is going to grow, our families have to grow with it. Our marriages have to grow with it. Father, I pray that you give us strong marriages. Help us to submit to one another. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I was thinking about that 8-cow wife illustration. And you know, there's actually a gospel principle there as well. God didn't pay 8 cows for us, did he? What did it cost him? His son. It cost him his son, his one and only son. How valuable are you? Doesn't even compare. Doesn't even compare. He gave his son for you. Man, that's just amazing. That's just amazing. I hope God has maybe touched you this morning in some way, spoken to you. There might be some husbands. There might be some husbands who owe some apologies to their wives. Because we treat our wives like crap. Pardon my Greek. Right? We treat them like 1-cow wives. We owe them an apology, don't we? We owe them an apology. We've taken our role as the head of the family and we have abused it. We have abused it. We've tried to intimidate and dominate our wives. We are the king of the castle. You've heard that term. We're partners. We're companions. So some husbands owe their wives an apology, an earnest, sincere apology. And wives, maybe you owe your husband an apology as well. You haven't been submissive as you should be. You fight everything. You push back on everything. That's not what God wants either. It's not what he wants either. We talked about Sarah just a little while ago and how Sarah followed Abraham around, right? Abraham didn't know where he was going. God said, pack up and go. Head that way. Where am I going? I'm not going to tell you. You'll get there when I'll let you know when you get there. And Sarah followed him. I appreciate Tricia so much. We have been all over this country. She would go to Nepal. She would go to the Himalayas. She would go to deep, darkest Africa with me. And her response would always, it's always been the same. However you feel the Lord's leading you, Robert, I'm with you. However you feel the Lord's leading you. Even come to this church, it was the same way. However the Lord leads you, Robert, that's where we're going. I pulled her from her church, from her friends, to bring her here. However the Lord leads you. So yeah, I'm hoping 2021 we can focus on our families, make them stronger. We love one another. It's hard for me to stand up here and to tell you to love one another, to be considerate if I go home and I treat my wife like a dog. What does that say? It's hypocritical, isn't it? I better get my act together. Because at home is when it gets really real, doesn't it? It gets really real. Think about that. So there should be some apologies, my guess, going around before the end of this year to husbands and wife. Make it happen. Hopefully the Lord's led you this morning some to make some decision. Maybe just to admit to Him, Lord, I've been wrong. How I've treated my wife, how I've treated my husband. Maybe that's what you need to do. It's just in the quietness of your chair, whatever that looks like. So as the Lord leads, just respond to Him. Let's pray for our offering, and then we will be dismissed. Heavenly Father, again, I thank You so much for allowing us to be here. Lord, I think this is my last sermon for 2020. And Lord God, I just pray that You would just use it again, Father, to strengthen our marriages as we tiptoe into this next year. Lord, I also pray, Lord, for our church. Father, I pray that You bring growth and that You would just to cause us to be the church You want us to be. Give us, Father, a clear vision and a clear direction as to how we are to minister to this community. And Father, this is a time where we take our tithes and offerings. Lord, I pray that You bless the gift, bless the giver. Help us, Lord God, to use Your money in a wise way. Thank You, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.